Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find your Bible and come with me to Psalm 23? It may also help to locate this piece of paper entitled, Like David, Make the Lord Your Shepherd. That's part of why he was a hero and a man after God's own heart. A little girl announced to her mother that she was going to draw a picture of God. Her mother objected. She said, Susie, nobody knows what God looks like. Susie responded by saying, they will when I get finished. Now, I like that attitude. So let me ask you this question. Would you fill in this blank? How do you picture God? How do you personally frame the picture of your Heavenly Father in your own mind, spirit, and experience? Now, David was later in life when he wrote Psalm 23, and he frames his relationship with God by using this familiar picture. He could have chosen other pictures. After all, he could have chosen the picture of a king to a subject, because he was a king and he had subjects. He could have used the picture of a military commander and his relationship to soldiers and warriors. He could have used the picture of a father to a child, a husband to a wife. But what does he select? He chose as his primary metaphor to capture his picture of God, a shepherd. He makes the declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. He is depicted as our tender provider, our protector. And within Psalm 23, God helps David craft the Mount Everest of all of the Psalms, arguably one of the best known pieces of literature in the human family. So let's today open again the exquisite treasure box of Psalm 23. Come to this familiar territory, but please don't be immune to its message. Psalm 23 declares, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, help us come afresh and anew to this mighty and magnificent declaration of the way you take care of us, just like a tender, protective shepherd takes care of his sheep. Lord, please get me out of the way so that your Spirit might take these transforming truths and apply it to every receptive heart. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's our goal. Let's learn so that we can live six transforming truths that link to the six verses of this psalm. Let's begin with number one, God meets your needs. That's in verse one. This is almost the point, the premise, the thesis of Psalm 23. God meets your needs. Now, every word is important in that first sentence. Let's pull it apart. The word Lord is Yahweh. It's a Hebrew tetragram, YHWH. We say the Lord or Yahweh. It can also be translated Adonai, but that's a very special word. It's used 6,823 times in the scripture, Yahweh. Now, because in the Hebrew language, it didn't have vowels, it only had consonants. We're not sure how they pronounce it, because just consonants don't give us a pronunciation. And so we believe that it was pronounced Yahweh, but some people pronounce it Jehovah. That's where you get the word Jehovah from. You can make the same tetragram into Jehovah, but this is the personal name for God. It's the covenant name for God, and it's based on the Hebrew root for to be. And essentially, the name Yahweh says God makes everything come into being. He's always been there, and He is the creator and the originator of everything. That's who Yahweh is. That's why when Moses encountered God at the burning bush, and then he said, "What's your name?" He said, "I am that I am." In other words, there's never been a time when God didn't exist, and He is the ground for everything that exists. He is our creator and originator. Now, that's the word Lord. And notice the verb. The verb tense is present. The Lord is. The Lord is. So David is not focusing on God in the past or God in the future, but God in the present tense. You see, David is declaring that God is a right now God. He's not just for pie in the sky by and by. He's for the nasty now and now. The scripture tells us in Psalm 46 that the Lord is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Friends, that's good news, that the Lord is. He is in present tense. He's the God of right now. Let me ask you this question. If I were to convey to you this question, what is your testimony about your relationship to God? Would you have to look back into your childhood and pluck out some dim memory of the past? Or do you have a present tense relationship with the Lord? A current relationship? Let me give you an example. Let's just imagine that you ask me about my relationship to my wife, Mary Ruth. And what if I said, "Well, yeah, Mary Ruth and I got married on June the 11th, 1977, and that's about it. All I got to tell you about her." That'd be kind of sad, wouldn't it? That would be an insult to Mary Ruth and to my marriage. Now, here's what I would tell you if you asked me to give you a dossier on my relationship to Mary Ruth. I would say, yes, Mary Ruth is my wife. She is my partner in life. Mary Ruth is my soulmate. She's my sister in Christ. She's my partner in parenting. She's my partner in ministry. She is my best friend, and we share everything together. Now, that would be my current tense testimony about our relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with Him. Not just something in the past, a singular experience, but this current living relationship. The Lord is. And if you had to fill in that blank, how would you fill it in? The Lord is what to you? Who to you? That's what He desires. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "All I want is to know Christ and experience His resurrection power." That's Paul's testimony. And that's the goal of the Christian life, is to have this intimate connection to your heavenly Father who's the Good Shepherd. Well, not only is God in the present tense, I want you to notice that God is personal. This is the personal pronoun, my. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a key little word. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd, the Lord is the shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. And that personal pronoun makes all the difference. For instance, if you have a baby with you, it's one thing to say, "Yep, that's a baby." It's another thing to say, "That's my baby." Because when it's my baby, all of a sudden there's ownership. That's your blood. That's your DNA. That baby is part of your family, and you have responsibility for it. It's one thing to say, "Yeah, there's a car." Totally different to say, "That's my car that just hit you." Because now that car is something you got to take responsibility for. You got to fix it. You got to deal with the damage that it caused. It's one thing to say, "Yep, that's a church." But it's totally different to say, "This is my church." And friends, that's mighty important these days, because the church for some people is no more than a rental car. The church is just somebody that gives you a ride when you need a lift. Is that the purpose of God? Of course not. You see, that's why you need my church family, where you take ownership and responsibility in the body of Christ. So here's what David is declaring. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not expressing that relationship in impersonal generalities. On countless occasions, I've heard people talk about God and they say something, well, the man upstairs is really good to me. When I hear a phrase like that, something inside of me is irked. I mean, just to be personal. Yeah, the man upstairs, he's real good, and he helped my football team win or something like that. Break that down for a moment. To say that God is simply the man upstairs is kind of a backhanded insult. My friend, your relationship to God will never be vital until it is personal. And when people talk about the man upstairs or, well, the good Lord this or the good Lord that, it's almost a disconnection that indicates you're not willing to have the courage and the faith to step into an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father who wants to be my good shepherd. Do you see the difference? The Lord is my shepherd, present tense, personal, and He is declared to be the shepherd. Now, David could relate to that picture of a shepherd because he'd been a shepherd. He had been a shepherd who guided the sheep, protected them, corrected them when they got out of bounds, anointed them when they were wounded, fed them, got them home at the end of the day back to the sheepfold. This is quite a metaphor. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord is my shepherd. One little boy was trying to quote this verse, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want." And I like that. Not only does He cover your needs, but He should be all that you want. If you go through the rest of the psalm, you see that the Lord is my shepherd. That's the premise. And He is the one who provides my needs. And He provides physical needs, the needs of good things to eat, like the green pastures, places to rest. He provides the emotional needs, security in times of difficulties when you pass through the deep, dark valleys of life. He provides spiritual needs. That's a picture of the intimate feasting with the Lord. And then He provides eternal needs, a forever home. But look on your worksheet. Here's the key. This is everything. Jesus declared in John 10:11, He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." You see, Jesus is basically commandeering this picture, and He is saying, "That's who I want to be to you. I want you to be my precious, tender lamb, and I'll be your Lord. I'll be your shepherd that will guide you through all the way to home." But let's go a little deeper into verse number 2. And verse number 2 links to this truth: God brings satisfaction and rest. Please make that note. God brings satisfaction and rest. Did you know a sheep won't lie down if it's hungry? If there's that gnawing hunger in its stomach, it nibbles around, it's trying to get satisfied by having enough food. So the picture here is that of the green pasture. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. Unless that sheep is full and there's a sense of quiet security, the sheep will not be at rest. It will be nervous. It will be ready to go. So this is a picture of the green pasture, which conveys contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, which is a missing ingredient for a lot of people. After all, we live in a world system that's always talking about getting ahead, getting more, getting bigger, getting better. There's a lot of pressure on us. One person, they put it like this. He said, "This is the American trilogy. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like." And I'm afraid that captures it for too many folks. It says here on your worksheet, Philippians 4:11 is a parallel truth. It's that picture of learning to be content in what God provides and to be satisfied. Paul put it like this, writing from a jail cell. He said, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance." And then verse 19, he says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Didn't say He'll meet every one of your wants, your whims, your desires, but He'll give you everything that you really need. And within that, you can find contentment. I discovered there's a green pasture in my own backyard, a green pasture filled with God's treasure that I can discover. But let's add to the green pasture the second phrase here: He leads me beside the still waters. A sheep is not a good swimmer. When it wears its woolens, it's like wearing an overcoat. So a sheep won't even come and drink out of moving waters because of the fear that it might tumble in and drown. I mean, can you imagine trying to go swimming in a big overcoat? That would be impossible. So the shepherd would come to the moving waters and take a time to build with rocks a little dam. And when that water was slowed and became still, then the sheep would come up and they would begin to drink from those still, quiet waters. And that's a picture of how the shepherd provides, because that sheep will be at peace and rest. The parallel is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Please again refer to your worksheet. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, God knows your fears, your weaknesses. He knows your anxieties, and He doesn't chide or reject you. Instead, He invites you to come in close to Him, to be yoked with Him, and He will give you satisfaction, and He'll give you rest. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 instructs God provides restoration. God provides restoration. Verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Well, let's first of all acknowledge that sheep are not very smart, and it's no big compliment that we're compared to sheep. As a matter of fact, sheep have a tendency to wander because they do not have a good internal compass. Unlike a dog or a cat that can be let out miles away from home and find their way back, not so with sheep. They tend to wander, they tend to get lost, and they are vulnerable. Sheep don't have big claws to protect themselves. They don't have fangs. They can't run fast. They don't have good vision. So they are on every predator's menu. Sheep are lamb chops, and they're good to eat. That's what wolves think. And so that's exactly what would happen out there in the field. Those sheep would wander off, and they would get consumed by a wolf or a lion or a predator. That's why the shepherd took care of the sheep. This is also a parallel to our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Look at your worksheet. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." You see, we have the capacity to wander off. But the good news is, when we wander off, God doesn't throw us away. He doesn't reject us. He rescues us. He redeems us. He restores us. Now, maybe you've been somewhat like a sheep and you've wandered away. Maybe you've nibbled your way out of the main pasture and onto that other side of the hill where the grass looks greener. Let me give you a warning. I had a man that came to me not too long ago, and he said, "Jay, I made a huge mistake." He said, "I bought the illusion, I bought the lie that the grass on the other side of the hill was greener and better." And he was making a metaphor. He said, "I lost my family, I left my wife, because I took up with another woman, thinking that grass on the other hill would be greener." But he said, "I discovered the closer I got to the grass on that hill, that it was green because it was growing over a septic tank." Now, some of you don't understand that analogy. Let me go ahead and explain to you. I lived out in the country growing up, and our sewer system was a septic tank. And oh man, around the septic tank, the grass looked really good because it was growing on pollution. Do you know what that old boy was saying? He said, "I made a bad trade." He said, I had a good relationship. I had a beautiful wife and family, and I traded it for a polluted relationship. And that green grass was just a delusion. It was an illusion. So you be careful. All we like sheep have the capacity to go astray and be deceived. But God won't throw you away. Here's the good news. He restores you. Do you remember in Luke 15, Jesus is describing His ministry? He's come to seek and to save the lost. And He explains that He is like a shepherd seeking lost sheep. He said there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one gets lost. Does He just write that one off? No, no, no. What does He do? He goes and seeks for it. And He leaves the 99 and He goes and He finds that one stray sheep. And He doesn't beat him. Instead, He takes care of him and He brings him back home. Friends, that's the core of the good news. Jesus rescues, He redeems you. He doesn't throw you away, but when He rescues, He redirects you. Always remember this. Now, when you engage in sin, God just doesn't give you a bye. He rescues you to redirect you. Jesus encountered a woman. She had been caught in adultery in the very act. And they were going to stone her. And Jesus intervened, didn't he? John chapter 8. And Jesus gave them this amazing statement. He said, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." And that was a checkmate. Everybody began to slink away. And so then Jesus looks at this woman. And he said, "Does no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." But he didn't give her a bite. Listen to what he said in John 8:11. He said, "Go and sin no more." Essentially, he is saying, "Follow me." He is saying, "Be like me, the sinless one." Friend, that's the order of the day. That's the call of God, for him to rescue you and redirect you. Do you know it's believed that that woman is Mary Magdalene? That woman in John 8 is the one who became the announcer of the resurrection. That's how God operates with his straying sheep. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Always remember, if you carry the name of Jesus, don't bring shame to his name. The way the world sees Jesus is hinged to your attitude, to your actions, to your relationships, to your reactions. So don't bring shame to his holy name. You walk in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Look at number 4. This is vital because some of you are in this valley. God gives security. Look at verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Some of you are in desperate need of this heart word. The Bible says that God forewarns us that this world is filled with difficulties. It will have tribulation. That's why Jesus said, he said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." It's amazing to me how quickly that green pasture can become a turbulent, dangerous, dark valley. It's amazing how those still waters can become a dangerous storm. And we travel through those storms of death, those storms of gloom and difficulty. And as we travel through those storms, you've got to remember no one is exempt. Just because you're a follower of Christ, you can still get cancer. Your children can still get in trouble with the law. You can have financial reversals. You see, no one is exempt. So I want to ask you, what kind of valley are you facing right now? Here's the good news. You see, that valley is not a box canyon. You travel through the valley. Don't stop in the valley. Don't give up. Don't camp out. You travel through the valley. You keep moving ahead, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose, even for this dark valley in your life. So what valley are you facing? Well, maybe there are shadows in your life, but let me remind you of something. They are only shadows. The shadow of a gun can't shoot you. The shadow of a knife can't cut you. The shadow of a dog cannot bite you. It's just a shadow. And you can't have a shadow without a source of light. And that means the Lord, who is your light, is with you. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." You see, this is the core of our confidence, that we are not alone, that the Lord is with us. This gives us security. Look on your worksheet at John 10. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And then he makes this amazing statement, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thy rod and thy staff. Do you know what those are, really? The rod, the shepherd had 3 tools. He had a slingshot. David got really good with him. Just ask Goliath. And then he had a rod. And a rod was like a club or a baseball bat. And if a predator came into the sheep, he would swing that rod, or he would throw it at that marauding predator. So a rod is for protection, and the staff is for correction. The staff, very much like this, is a shepherd's staff from Israel. It had a crook on the end of it. And if that old sheep got down on a ledge in one of those rocky areas and the shepherd would be in danger to go down there, he would reach down there and he would grab that sheep's neck with the crook of his staff, and he would get him to turn around and pull him out. Or if a sheep needed a little poking, a little prodding because it wasn't acting right and going the right direction, he would use the corrective staff. If that sheep got over in the brambles and the briars, he would kind of reach in there and just grab him by the neck and pull him out. You see, that rod, protection, that staff, correction, will comfort me. The word comfort is based on the Latin word comfort. Com is with, fort is fortitude. Do you know what that is? Comfort is strength. So when you get in those deep, dark valleys of life, when the good pasture tumbles you down into that valley of darkness and shadow and insecurity, God shows up as your security, and he comforts you with his protection and correction as you walk with him through that dark valley of the shadow of death. Look at number five, just for a moment. We're almost finished. Number five says, God grows us through adversity. Verse five, we learn, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. You see, in this life, there will be enemies, there will be adversaries, but the shepherd can help transform your obstacle into spiritual opportunities. Your adversity into advancement, your pain into spiritual gain. You don't have to be defeated, but you can be completed by the obstacles that you encounter in life. God can take that beast that's chasing you and make a feast out of it if you sit down at the table with him and fellowship with him. Let me give you a quick example that happened here last Sunday night. Some of you saw it. One of the most amazing things that I've ever seen. Sunday night, we had team night, and we had this place filled up with young high school athletes from a dozen high school football teams. It was amazing. Everybody was in their jersey. We fed them 2,000 hot dogs before the service. They really liked that. And then we got them in here, and we translated people's pain into spiritual gain as Mike Lutzenkirchen told the story of losing his only son, Philip. And he extracted takeaways from Philip's tragic death. But we didn't stop there. Our own Mike and Rebecca Ellis told how they had lost their only son, and they extracted great gain from their pain by telling those students not to make the same mistake as Cole. And then Big Hoyt Henley stands up. Now, if you know Hoyt Henley, he's kind of reminds me of Hoss Cartwright on Bonanza. I mean, he's a full-grown man. And Hoyt stands up and he says, I want you football players to know that I can go four downs with any of you. And he could. And then he tells the story of Tripp. And he had the courage to transform the loss of his only son and the pain into spiritual gain. And he told those boys from his heart, he said, you need to put on a Jesus jersey. Follow Jesus. He'll protect you. And when the invitation was given, we had 150 young people, almost all young football players, walk down these aisles and say, Lord Jesus, I'm in. Now, why did that happen? Because some people had the courage to transform their pain into another person's spiritual gain. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He anoints your head then with oil. That's God's Spirit soothing your emotions and increasing your devotion to him. Would you make one last note? God supplies hope for earth and for eternity. He supplies hope for earth and for eternity. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, it's not indicated that David had a sheepdog, but I had one growing up. I had a border collie, and I named him Lassie because of Lassie and Timmy. But anyway, this dog was just bred to track down sheep and goats. And we used him that way a lot of times. It was really amazing to see a sheepdog work. Maybe you've seen that. But David, I got an idea. He had two sheepdogs named Goodness and Mercy. And do you know what goodness is? Goodness is the favor of God, and mercy is the forgiveness of God. Get that down in your spirit. Goodness is the favor of God, and mercy is the forgiveness of God, and you need both. You see, when you faithfully follow the Lord, you will find his favor. But when you are unfaithful to the Lord, you will find his forgiveness that cleanses you and restores you. So those are two hounds of heaven that are going to track you through life. Don't forget it. Goodness and mercy. God's favor for your faithfulness, God's forgiveness for your unfaithfulness. And where will he lead you finally? The Bible says, what a declaration. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You'll see on your worksheet the parallel promise of Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Can you imagine what heaven will be like to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where Jesus has been the architect, the contractor, the interior designer? Oh, my friends, our heavenly mansion is going to make Buckingham Palace look like a vagrant's bungalow. I mean, go to Revelation chapter 21 and get the full download on the picture. It's going to be beyond description. It will defy your imagination. Paul couldn't even describe it. That's where we're headed. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let me sum it all up. You see, verse 1 says that God is going to meet your need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's going to meet all of your needs. As a matter of fact, beneath you are the green pastures. Beside you are the still waters. With you are his rod and staff. Before you is his banqueting table. After you is goodness and mercy. And ahead of you is the Lord's house forever. Hallelujah, what a shepherd. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being our providing, guiding, correcting, protecting good shepherd. Thank you for this beautiful picture from the heart of David about your true identity. You are not a distant deity, but you love us more than we can imagine, and you provide for all of our needs. Lord, thank you for communicating these truths to us. Draw us now as your sheep close to your heart and communicate to every listening heart our needed action. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.